All right, welcome everybody. Hold on, how's this? Good. Let me lead us in prayer. And then I have a joke for you. Yeah, right, let's pray. Gracious Father, we're thankful to you for this time you've blessed us with today. Thankful for these facilities. I'm thankful to you for these young people, and we are grateful for the opportunity to be taken aside from other responsibilities and tasks that many people across the world are laboring under at this time, so that we're able to devote time to study and to reflection on the teaching of your word. And we pray that you'd encourage, help, instruct, and teach us this day as we have open before us the work of one of your servants, John Frame, and as we're thinking about some of the issues that he's teaching about as he speaks about the church. Open our eyes, we pray, that we may see wonderful things in your law and may learn wonderfully from each other. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I promised you a joke, okay? See if you can spot the joke. The joke is hidden in what I'm about to say. You've been reading about what subject in John Frame's book? The church, right? You've been reading about the church? You're looking a little bit quiet, like you're nervous, like you're not sure what's going to happen. You a bit nervous? Okay. So you've all been reading chapter 18, all about the church. Can somebody please shut that door so that we don't have the sound of those happy, delightful eight-year-olds singing? It is nice, isn't it? But it does somewhat interrupt the... Don't sing along with it, there's no need. All right. So you've been reading about the church. I need you not to take notes about this bit, okay? So put your pens down and listen really carefully. This is really important. I'm going to tell you the most important thing about the church. The church is important, okay? You do need to be a part of a church. The way that you should think about your membership of a church is like, it's a little bit like your membership of a gym or a sports club or a golf club. It's hard to play golf without being a golf club, right? And you need the support and encouragement of other golfers or gym goers or whatever else club you're in. But at the same time, the thing that really matters, right, when it comes down to it, if you're a sportsman or a sportswoman, say, is your personal commitment. Now, how much you love the game, how committed you are to your running or your ice hockey or whatever it is you're doing, that's the thing that really matters. Actually, though, you do sort of need a sports club if you're going to do sport. Actually, you don't really need a sports club. I mean, you could be a runner on your own, right? You could go play golf without being a member of a club. You could just sort of pop into different public courses here and there and just play golf on your own. You know, it'd be fine, wouldn't it? But you couldn't do it without the personal commitment. In the end, that's what sport is like, and that's what the church is like. The church is important, it's valuable. But really, you could do without it, couldn't you? Because really what counts is the personal commitment of your heart. It's not something that is shaped at all by what your parents do. Well, okay, it's shaped a little bit by what your parents do. Because if your parents have running shoes or golf clubs around the house, then there's a chance you might pick one of them up, you know, and go for a run or play golf or something. But it has to be you, all you. It's a personal thing. nobody else can really understand the innermost workings of your personal love for your chosen sport, and nobody else can really understand the innermost emotional workings of your personal love for Jesus. In the end, it's just you and Jesus. It is completely voluntary. What I mean by that is, you could join a golf club, then you could leave a golf club. You could join a church, leave a church. And, you know, there's no... If you decided to leave, you know, there's no social or personal implications. And it certainly wouldn't affect your love for the Lord. Just like if you just decided to leave a golf club, you know, you could just decide, I don't want to go to this golf club anymore, I want to go to another one, or I don't want to be a member of a golf club, I'm just going to play golf on my own on the beach. That's how Seve Ballesteros used to play golf. One of the greatest golfers of the 20th century. He learned to play golf by, well, he used to live on the beach in Spain, and it was a pebble beach, and one day he found washed up on the beach an old, I think it was a 3-iron. Do you know what a 3-iron is? Yeah, it's a golf club. Head, just the head, no shaft. And so what he did was walked around until he found a stick and he rammed it in the kind of hosel bit, which is where the golf club goes in. And then he started hitting pebbles over his, I think it might have been his grandparents' farmhouse. He developed the most beautiful natural golf swing. Just Seve and the glorious sport of golf. And that's how your relationship with Jesus is. Your relationship with Jesus in the end is just you and him. If you decide that you don't need a particular church or you don't need the church at all, that's completely fine. In fact, the insistence that church somehow matters is one of the things that the Reformation was trying to get away from. It was the medieval Catholics, boo hiss, who said the church is such a big deal. You have to be in the church. Salvation only comes through the church, they said. And the Reformers, praise God, liberated the Christian heart from all of that human institutional clutter and garbage, leaving us free to hit spiritual pebbles over the lonely, isolated, parental farmhouse of our faith in Jesus, if you don't mind my mixing the metaphors a little bit. So it's personal, it's private. Whether or not you play golf doesn't affect the rest of your life, right? Whether or not you're a Christian doesn't really affect the rest of your life. I mean, church is like a Sunday thing. If you do it Sunday, that's fine. But it doesn't need to kind of impact on everything else because it's in your heart, you see? But above all, the institution, the visible, public, formal, human institution of the church is not necessary for you. Now, hands up if you think you can spot the joke in all the things I just said. There was some sarcasm. Go on, do you want to explain that?
I mean, what you said isn't... I don't think you believe it. That you don't need the human interaction with the church.
Right. You don't think I mean it. You mean to say you think I was telling lies to you? Is that what you're saying? Pastor Jeffrey began the new year with a meandering, soliloquous lie. Hands me if you know what a soliloquy is. You done Shakespeare? You know what a soliloquy is. Like one of those long, meandering speeches when he stands up and talks to the... How much of what I just said to you is actually true? Not quite none of it.
Some of it.
Which bit of it? Yeah.
What about the golf then?
The part about the golf club. And the part about Seve Ballesteros. That's how he learned to play golf. That's why he had, in his life, such a beautiful, elegant, natural swing, because he just learned to play. So the bit about Seve was true, and the bit about the golf club and the gym membership was true. How much of what I said specifically about the church do you think was true? Christine, you put your hand up.
I think what you said about how we don't need a human institution of like a place to go in order to be the church was true.
Go on. Mm-hmm. Don't worry, you won't be able to remember verbatim, that would be quite hard. Gabe?
I think we do need other Christians to be able to hold us accountable for what we do in our lives.
Okay.
So, that is true, like you said. You know, we need Christians to interact with our faith with Jesus. Does that mean, like, churches to have online stuff, where you do Bible study on your own, church in your house or watch church, that's wrong, we shouldn't do that?
Oh my goodness, we're getting ahead. But Nico, you're anticipating one of the implications of where we might end up today. I think you know the answer to that. Just a second, Jack, yeah?
I was thinking, like, the part about, like, the golf club and him not needing anybody, that's, well, you don't necessarily need the church to be saved, but you do need, like, church for communion and like fellowship.
Okay, go on.
I think this points back to what we read in the chapter about how God died for the church as a whole, and therefore as a Christian, as a member of the church, because we are the body of Christ, we should be in the church. Mm-hmm. It's necessary that we are in the church.
It's interesting because I'm hearing your, have you noticed this about Christina? You sometimes hear in successive things she says the inner thought processes going on, which one of the reasons why you're such a good student, by the way. Not unique to you, but there are other, it's good thinking. Go on.
So the question that we're leading up to is whether it's right to, whether it's still a good church if it's,
that's one of the questions that we might get to, which Nico raised. That's not really the central question I want to get to. Let me just step back. Hold on. Got a few hands up. Yeah, go on, keep talking, Avery. And then these two gentlemen. Yeah.
We need the church body. We don't need the physical building of the church. We need the members of the church body. Just like in the imagery of Christ is the head and we are the rest of the body.
Yeah. Yeah, I was quite careful not to talk about buildings, because that's a soft target. Obviously, nobody needs a building. And they didn't have buildings in the first century. So I'm not talking about buildings. I'm talking about the people. Do you want to add something, Bo, and then back to Luke?
Well, you also said that, like, being a Christian, like, doesn't affect the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm.
And how being a golfer doesn't affect the rest of your life. Like, the rest of your life that's not associated with golf. But I kind of feel like that's wrong, too.
Yeah, that was supposed to be a bit of a giveaway. That was the easy bit to spot. Two more, then I want to say a word or two. So Lucas and then Luke. Thank you.
So when you're talking about how you can come and go, like you can come to the church and then you can just leave. I think that, like, in a sense it's true, but it, like, you can go to a church, but if you ever truly commit yourself to Christ and you ever truly start to follow him, I start to question whether you can actually leave him, because if he's chosen you, right, then can you, like, just defy that?
Yeah. And wouldn't that be reflected in your commitment to the people? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, good. Very. Luke, then what, and I want to say a word or two just to untangle some of the mess that's inhabiting your minds at the moment. Luke, go ahead.
So I feel like we need the people of the church, but not necessarily only the people of our church, because this isn't my church.
Okay.
So we need others who point us towards Christ, and we don't just need
Yeah.
Our church.
Okay, very good. Pick you up on some tiny little thing, tangentially. You're a bit like Christina, but don't start a sentence with, I feel like. Makes you sound stupid. I don't care what you feel like. I don't know what you think, or in my judgment, or having thought about the issue, or on the basis of Romans 6:2, wouldn't it be true that, yeah, you're better than that. Yeah. Okay, now, hands down a second. Which is the easier lie to spot? Jesus isn't God, or the church is a basically human institution and your relationship with Jesus is all in your heart. Right, the first one. Why is it easier to spot the first one? Right? It's not complex. What else?
We're emotional creatures, always yearning for the feeling of love and
yeah.
Like that.
Yeah, okay. The first one is obviously a lie, right? It's just like any Muppet can see that it's a lie, right? How do you make a lie sound plausible? The answer is, you mix it with a bit of truthy-sounding things. Think about this for a second. If I want to make a lie sound plausible, what I need to do is mix it with a bunch of things that, if you look at it from a certain perspective, it's kind of got some truth to it, yeah? Example. Suppose I want to assert the lie that you don't need to be part of a church community. Okay, that's just a lie. How do I get that across to you? What I do is I mix it with a bunch of things that sound kind of truthy. Not true, but truthy sounding things, right? So you don't need to be part of a church community. There's the lie. Because, now I'm going to dress it up a bit. You know, the Bible says that our faith in Christ is a matter of personal conviction and we must choose to follow him. And we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And we know that the church has messed up so much in the past. And didn't the reformers want to rescue us from the institutional medieval Catholic Church? Boo, hiss, right? So you mix it up. You see what I've done? I've got a bunch of truthy-sounding things, and I've sprinkled them all over a bunch of lies and mixed it all up together to make one big fat lie, which is exactly the kind of lie you all are going to believe. And it's exactly the kind of lie which is told every day in ostensibly evangelical churches all over the Western world. I don't know about your churches, most of you. I know about some of them because I'm pastor of one of them, but and I know about one or two of the other churches that you all go to. So this isn't a personal critique of any of your churches. I don't know enough about your church. So please don't hear this as I'm attacking your pastor. What I'm doing is painting a picture of the religious landscape in which you live. And it's a picture where you are surrounded by lies mixed with truthy sounding things, which are highly seductive. And they play into all of the cultural assumptions that we make about our faith. That's why. Like, if I talked for 5 minutes, like, denying every major Christian doctrine, like the deity of Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of creation and the doctrine of the atonement and the doctrine of sin, if I'd started saying Jesus isn't Lord and the Trinity isn't real and the Bible isn't the word of God and God didn't make the world and you're not really sinners, you'd have all been like, get real, wouldn't you? You'd have spotted it. You would have spotted that. Please tell me you'd have spotted that after, you know. Right. But how many of you, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. My purpose is not to embarrass anybody. How many of you, when I was talking, you weren't really sure about this? It's like, it kind of seems, it doesn't seem totally wrong. It's not the way that Pastor Jeffrey normally speaks. But it seems like it might be right. I'm waiting for the joke, right? Waiting for the bit that doesn't make sense. How many of you thought that? Don't put your hand up. I'm not asking you to. I suspect there was a little bit of that down there, right? What you were doing was you were getting the truthy sounding things and allowing them to smuggle into your mind outright lies. And it's not that there's some conspiracy anywhere, it's simply that the flavor of our culture inclines us to believe the truthy sounding things, which are not true, but you can sort of make them seem like they're kind of true, and then you bring all the other garbage in with it. You with me? My goal in the, maybe this week and next week, while we're studying this chapter, it might take 3 weeks, I don't know, is to get you to the point that if anybody ever tries to pull a stunt on you like that again, you see it immediately. Anybody can tell what an outright lie is, or they should be able to. Most people can identify the truth. Our confusion, especially with the doctrine of the church, comes with truthy sounding things, which are not actually true. And I'd like to drive some of those things away. All happy? Just to show you how high the stakes are, do you know who it was who actually said that there's no salvation outside the church? I attributed it to medieval Catholics and said that during the Reformation people were fighting against that. Do you know who actually said that? It was John Calvin. And I think he was quoting Chrysostom from 900 years earlier, or somebody else. I think it was Chrysostom. In other words, it was the Protestants. It was our guys, the Reformers, Calvin among them, who insisted on the vital, literally vital, life-giving significance of the church. All right. Now, let me pause there, because you might have some questions, and the questions might then shape where the rest of our conversation goes today. You've got a couple here, so Lucas, then Jack.
The question I have is about, like, John Calvin and all the Reformists and all them saying that kind of that we need the church, because that has something to do with communion, because that, like, even still to this day, the church can excommunicate people, but did, like, having to go to church and, like, that being a vital part of your life have to do with taking part in communion and that being the giving of your life?
Okay.
Well, not the giving of your life, but like your life being given. Like,
okay, does the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion have some kind of connection with the having to go to church thing?
Yeah.
Okay, Jack in a second.
Kind of the reason I'm asking this is because excommunication would be removing from the church, and basically back then they took that understanding to mean that you could not be saved because you believed something or did something that was contradictory to the scriptures, and so they were cutting you off.
Not quite that, but yeah, you're almost. All right. No, it wasn't simply believing something contradictory to the scriptures. It's more, you'd have to be more seriously wrong than that.
Okay, yeah,
right?
Yeah.
You know, so your pastor could disagree with you and still not excommunicate you.
Right.
But okay. Jack and then Duncan, yeah.
I had a question. What about people who repent before they die, like the thief on the cross?
Okay. How many of you thought of the thief on the cross during my opening waffle? Because it really was waffle. It's kind of garbagey waffle. It's really, really easy to dream up sermons like that. You just sort of spout whatever comes into your head. Why would the thief on the cross be significant in this context? Go ahead. Right, excellent. So he's the one biblical example of somebody who was specifically assured that he was saved. Today you'll be with me in paradise. But we know he never went to church. Why did he never go to church? Just help us out with that for a second.
Because he was literally
being crucified. It's kind of weird to me that we would... Now, I'm not accusing you of this, but wouldn't it be ironic if we built our understanding of the church on the life and experience of a guy who had about probably half an hour to live, or a few hours to live, who couldn't have gone to church if he tried? And wouldn't it be an interesting mistake to make him a paradigm of the importance of our church membership? Yeah? That'd be just weird. The one guy we know saved who couldn't go to church, we make him the role model for all of us who can be a part of a church community. But that's enough of an argument for many people to persuade them, yeah, obviously I don't really need the church because the thief on the cross didn't. Right.
But I feel like the church, I think the church is there to support Christians more in the long run and to go alongside us in our faith.
Okay.
Keep us, you know.
So church as support. I think this is it's a much better version of the argument that I want to demolish. Right, it's easy to drive a truck through the thief on the cross argument, right? But come on, this is... Why don't we just say we all need the church as a support for us? It's a bit more like, let's say, Alcoholics Anonymous. It's basically essential if you're an alcoholic, some people would say. Yeah, or a drug rehab center. If you're on some terrible substance, methadone or something, you want to get clean? You have to have this. It's like an essential support for you. Or if you're on crutches, you've broken your leg and you're trying to walk, the crutches are like the church. They're the thing that keep you up. But if you didn't have the crutches, like this, right? I think this is a much more... It's like the second level deeper version of the wrong doctrine of the church. It's completely wrong, but it's truthy. It's truthy. It sounds so true. It's one of the truthy things I sprinkled in among the lies to make you all believe it. How long have we got? Oh, we've got 25 minutes. It's going to be fun. Let's go to... Other people have their hands up, but yeah... Nico and then Bo.
Is there a thing, a wrong church? A wrong church to go to? So bad support, you know?
Right. What about bad churches? Nico. Sorry, that's not just Nico goes to a bad church, right? It's just because you asked the question. All right, okay, so we need to fix that. Who else had a hand of Bo? Were you going to say the same thing? Aren't we like temples of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, that's interesting. I used a boxing illustration last quarter, right? But you know, not in boxing, but sometimes you see on YouTube videos of people just getting punched in the head when they're not expecting it. Okay, you just did that, as in being punched in the head without expecting it. What precisely is it that is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't answer. No, I want you to think. Okay. Aren't we... Give me precisely how you want me to write it on the board. Aren't we... Aren't Christians... Oh, you've done it beautifully. The temple of the Holy Spirit. I always want to write your name like that, but that's not how we write it, is it? Do you? I've got a friend in Oregon called Bo. The other kind of Bo. All right. Dina and then Rachel, and then I'm going to try and fix all these questions for you. Go ahead.
Your question, wouldn't it be specific to only Christians who are the not humans? Because his question was, aren't people, like in general, like, isn't the human body?
Which one? This one?
Right, but the question that Bo asked was people.
Well,
would it be specific to Christians?
I'm assuming that he thinks that. I wanted to phrase it in...
I just said, like, aren't we?
We. Yeah. So I wanted to put it on the board in precisely the way Bo explained it, because it matters precisely what you write there. And this is ambiguous. This might be right or it might be wrong. Okay, we've got space for one... Who else had their hand up? Yeah, Rachel, thank you for being patient.
Okay, so what if you live out in the middle of nowhere, like an hour to 2 hours away from the nearest church, and you physically cannot live there
on So, wilderness, dwellers... Imprisoned in North Korea, imprisoned in Texas. Although if you're imprisoned in Texas, Pastor Neil from previously All Saints, soon to be Christ Covenant Granbury, might come visit you, so that'd be fine. What about people who live very isolated? Okay, I've got two pieces of advice. First is thief on the cross. Okay, like if there's something that confines you that's beyond your control... Yeah, don't despair. If you ever get imprisoned and put in solitary confinement, especially if it happens to you because of your faith in Christ, don't worry. Well, I mean, obviously, you should worry a little bit, because being in solitary confinement will be quite uncomfortable. But don't think that Jesus is going to abandon you. But I might want to say something to somebody else, just a second. Something else to somebody who did that. Imagine you got somebody who said, imagine somebody comes up to me on Sunday, family from All Saints, and they said, listen, Pastor, we've been, you know, we've been married now for a few years, and we're starting to grow our family, you know, got a couple of kids, you know, you've got one on the way, and, you know, we've really enjoyed our time at All Saints. We're thinking, though, of moving to northern Montana, to a little town with 7 inhabitants called, I don't know what it would be called, a little town. There's a place in Oklahoma called None, as in zero, N-O-N-E. I think because that's how many inhabitants it's got. Imagine, so somebody came up to me and said, that's where we're thinking of moving. You've got to be pastor for 10 seconds. What would you say? Like, go on.
Why?
Why? Well, we just love the isolation. We love the loneliness. We love the wilderness, the emptiness, the fact there are no people around. Pastor for 10 seconds. Yeah, okay. here's a suburban dweller. What might you want to say to them? Help Rachel with her question. Yeah, go on, Avery.
Don't move away.
Why not?
Because if you're purposefully moving away from the church just to live on your own.
Right. It's really interesting what this reveals about people's priorities. Well, the way that people normally decide what to do. And this is, I'm not now saying about what you guys would do. The way that people normally decide what to do is they think, okay, what job would I like to have? Okay, maybe I need to train for that job. And then they think, well, do I need to move to get that job? And where's the best place to do whatever it is I need to do? And so they decide where they want to go, and they find a home that they can afford and live in, and a neighborhood that they like, and they get all settled down. Then they think, right, I wonder if there's a church around here. It's like, well, good luck. I mean, maybe you'll find a great church, maybe you won't. But if Calvin's right, and if what I'm about to show you from John 15 is right, we might want to invert the order of priorities a little bit. And Rachel, your question, somebody who's confined against their will and can't go to church, reassurance. Somebody who chooses... A Christian who chooses to move to a place where they... You could make some foolish decisions there, right? Okay, hands down 1 second. I would like to begin... the big picture overview of this area of Christian doctrine by, where is it in John Frame's book? Hold on. Page 239. In fact, 238 and 239. Right. You see that? The heading on page 238, what does it say? Images, Images of the Church. There's a really wonderful book. I forget the name of the author. Kinnear, I think, or something. Called Images of the Church in the New Testament. It's this thick. Really, really detailed study of all the different images of the church in the New Testament. John Frame has listed a number of them here. So family, bride, body, temple. Who mentioned temple? It was Bo, wasn't it? We'll come to that in a second. And finally, vine, branches in the vine, on page 239. The church is also the branches of the vine, which is Christ, John 15, 5. Turn with me to John 15, 5, if you would. I want somebody to read a chunk from here. While I'm doing that, I'm just going to check something else. Hold on. So John 15. Who wants to read nice and loudly this section from verse 1 down to verse 9? Let's have a reader. Who's not said anything so far today? You could do it. Analia, thank you. Nice and loudly. John 15, 1 to 9.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, because the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit if by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, that it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you will bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love.
Thank you. Okay, let's look at this text. How does Jesus describe himself in verse 1? Vine, okay? You're going to get to see my artistic prowess again. Welcome back. I knew you'd be looking forward to this moment. Jesus is the vine. Impressed? Ryan? Thank you. I'll be giving extra art classes after school. You're welcome to come along.
What time will that be?
No, yeah. What time? Yeah. Midnight Central Time. Okay. I'm the true vine. And then he describes his father. How did you, go ahead.
Husbandman.
What on earth does that mean? Go on.
My translation says gardener.
Gardener, yeah. Husbandman is a slightly older fashioned word. What version of the Bible you got? KJV here. It's a slightly older word for a gardener or somebody who would come along and what would they do to the vines?
Trim
them. Well, this hasn't got any branches. It doesn't need to be pruned. Who are the branches then? Go on.
We are.
Right. Okay. So you've got these branches coming off here.
And those little twiggy branches are individual people. Right. Verse 2. Oh, sorry, I should draw the gardener. This is going to be slightly irreverent, but let's have a go. He's got little snippers, because... Yeah, I know, it's good, isn't it? See, you too could be an artist if you go to seminary. Verse 2. Every branch of mine that what's going to happen, that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Somebody explain what this divine vine dresser is going to do. Elliot.
So every branch that does not bear fruit takes away, so every branch that stops bearing fruit he gets rid of because it's not going to get more profit for him. And then every branch that does bear fruit, then he takes the fruit off of that branch so that it can keep bearing more fruit.
Not quite takes the fruit off of it. What's he going to do?
Prune it.
Explain somebody who knows something about plants and trees and stuff. Yeah?
If you cut it down, it'll grow back fuller and more plants.
Right, okay. So you've got this branch, and this branch is a fruitful branch. It's got little fruits on it. They're green fruits. I don't know what they would be. Fruits of the Spirit, maybe. Right? Galatians 5, because obviously the Bible works with a consistent, interconnected set of images. So where it says fruit in one place and fruit in another place, it might have something to do with the same ideas might be being conveyed. So here's some fruit, okay? And this is a nice little branch. And this vine dresser is going to come along and he's going to trim little extraneous twigs that are hanging off like this that are getting in the way of the fruit. And if you're a really, really skillful gardener, unlike me, you would be able to maximize the fruitfulness of your tree by getting rid of the twigs. We had like about 1,000 pears on our pear tree in 2022. I pruned it in the spring of 2023. Guess how many pears we had in 2023? We had 2 pears. A pair of pears. It was like, okay, maybe it's a bad idea. Maybe I need to look at the instructions a bit more closely. Okay, so what he's doing is he's increasing the fruitfulness of a fruitful branch that's bearing fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, by trimming bits off it, all the bits that aren't so fruitful, yeah? All the bits that are going to get in the way of more fruit, he'll cut them off, yes? Yeah? And then what's he going to... Nico's got his hand up.
I had a question, so...
Okay, we'll come to that in a sec then. Let's just finish with this. So that's the fruitful branches, so that they then bear more fruit. This bit is, up here is going to bear fruit as well, and more down here, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be really fruity. But then what else is he going to do? Lucas.
So if there are fruit branches that are not bearing fruit, you will cut them off. Will you prune them?
No. There's two different things going on. Notice. Look at it. Verse 2. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, does he prune that?
No.
No, he takes it away or cut it off.
Yeah.
Why?
Because they're being like a wool, sheep in wool's clothing. They're portraying themselves as a Christian. They're portraying themselves as someone who is a follower of Christ, but indeed in their actions, they are not. So he said that is the most dangerous thing of all, someone who says they are a Christ follower, but they don't do what he says.
Yeah, right. So they're in this vine, which Jesus says, he's the vine and we're the branches. And they're one of the branches, but they aren't being fruitful. Who can remember the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Oh, wow, very good. I'm impressed. Good. Excellent. Let me just assert, for the sake of our limited time, There's a connection, obviously there's a connection between these two texts, and the connection is forged by the imagery. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit which related to the fruit of which Jesus is talking about in John 15, because he's talking about abiding in him, and in the context he's talking about doing the works that he commands and being faithful and obedient and repentant towards him. Right? So what this means then, oh yeah, and what's going to happen to this branch that gets chopped off because it's no good? What's going to happen to that? Yeah?
It's going to be burned in the fire.
It's going to be burned in the fire. Right. Thank you. You're welcome. See, like I said, drawing classes after school. Now,
at midnight,
sir. Beg your pardon?
You said at midnight.
I was joking, right? Yeah. Avery, had your hand up?
Does the cutting off of the branch represent excommunication?
Well, I was going to ask Lucas that.
Answer?
Well, yeah, because it was, you raised this question. So you raised this. What about excommunication, that is being cut off from the Lord's Supper? Right. Could you forge one of those connections? Remember, theology is like a jigsaw puzzle, and you're all kind of slotting things together, but it's like a multidimensional jigsaw puzzle, so each piece can be connected to gazillions of other pieces. Is there some connection between the Lord's Supper and membership of the church and faithfulness or unfaithfulness, which results in you being cut off and thrown into the fire?
Yes and no. So he says he will cut you off. God doesn't excommunicate people. He can lead people in the church to do it, though, right? Because it isn't him doing it.
Yeah, because like whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Right.
Right.
So, interesting. It says he will cut you off, mm-hmm. saying he is the vine. Think about what communion is. Communion is his body. So
right.
he is excommunicating you, cutting you off from himself. That's kind of what, and as far as terminology goes, that sounds to be like the exact same thing.
Yeah.
Cutting you off and communion, excommunication.
Right. So the imagery in John 15 of being cut off from the vine, which results not from, you know, a couple of minor doctrinal errors or something, but from bearing no fruit. What that means is persistent, rebellious unrepentance. Somebody, let's try not to think of a too lurid example. Give me a second to think of an example that won't provoke all the wrong thoughts. Somebody who is a man who is persistently violent towards his children, say. Sorry if that's a painful thought for any of you. If it is, come see me. But somebody who acts like that is being fruitless. In the sense, it's not like they've just got a slightly different soteriology from the reformers, right? They're seriously living in a way which is rebellious against God. So what Jesus says is that the Father will cut him off from the vine, which is this community of the people of God, right? Now, you then transpose that set of ideas into another set of images. Jesus says that the church is the body of Christ and he's the head. And we have communion with him, John 6, at the Lord's table. We take him into ourselves. That's actually, if anything, related to this, because obviously where do the branches get their food from? We'll come to that in a second when we go back to Danielle's question. So being cut off from Christ, being separated from the church, being denied access to the Lord's table, all different ways of talking about the same thing, yes?
I have just something to point out about a branch, and as far as pruning goes, another thing that can happen is like one branch on your, like if you have like a something you're growing and it has a branch that's like you can have a branch that's coming out of the trunk, let's say, and it can start to make itself want to be the branch. So like I'm kind of drawing a connection to if you have something that's coming in your life that's bigger and a bigger priority for
Jesus,
he will also cut that off.
Yes, it may be that that's not directly in the mind of Christ as he's thinking about this illustration, but it's the kind of way that the illustration might be developed. Now, but back, I want to go back to Danielle's illustration, really. The church as a support, I think that's the word you used, right? Because I put it in quote marks. Is it true, this is a tough question, okay, but it's not a trick question, okay? It's genuinely a true question. Is it true to say that this branch is supported by the trunk? Yeah, it is. And that's why the church as a support group thing is so persuasive, because it's truthy. Here's how you know. Is it true that the only thing that the trunk does is to support the branch? What else does it do?
It also, the branch can't exist without the trunk. I just had a question, but are we saying that the trunk is the church?
What Jesus is saying, it's interesting, I oversimplified the diagram to make it possible for me to draw it. He said, one verse one, he's what?
The vine.
Yeah, he's the vine. He's the whole thing. Yeah? And we are parts of the vine, branches, which means that we're part of him. You with me? As long as we remain in the vine. This branch is not a part of the vine anymore. It's now in the fire. You with me? So your metaphor, your image, isn't it true to say that the church is like a support that we need? It is one of the most pervasive and persuasive lies about the church, because it's like a little half-truth. It's truthy. Yeah, it's got enough truth in it to do damage. Because it's got enough truth in it to make you think, oh yeah, that's a good picture. Yeah, that's good. Great, I'll stop there. It's like, no! If we want to be biblical in our thinking about anything, what we have to do is pursue all of the things that the Bible says. And not just stop at the first one that seems to satisfy our intuitions. Are you with me? We've got this kind of idea in our mind that church is like a support group. And we find a Bible text that suggests that. And you can find it in Ephesians 4 or Colossians 3 or Hebrews 13 or Romans 12 and 14. You know, the church members are there to support and encourage each other. Great, the church is like a support group. You'd be really struggling without your support group. Great, phew, I've done my doctrine of the church. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Because there's more to it than that. Are you with me? And I'm conscious that time has escaped us and I don't want to delay you from your next class. The great challenge that we're going to have in this whole section, we're going to spend, I think, probably maybe 2 more weeks on it. Go through some of your questions. Some of you have emailed me questions. Good, keep them coming. The great challenge that we're going to have is to not stop with the first truthy sounding thing that we might have heard or that the Bible says, but to see the capital T, truth, the whole picture. And this image is one of the best images in the Bible for clarifying in our minds that the church is more than just a support for us. Let me summarize it and then I'll let you go. The church is the thing that you have to be joined to in order to be joined to Christ. Let me say that again. The church is the thing that you have to be joined to in order to be joined to Christ. He's the vine. And we're part of this community of branches. The people who are not joined to Christ are the people who are not in the church because they've been cut off. That's what John 15 says. The thief on the cross thing is your exception in the situation where somebody is just about to be executed and or being executed and can't come to church, right? Absolutely. But that needs to be one of the many pictures that shapes our thinking about the church. And I suspect we've probably got some untangling of more confusions to do in the coming weeks. I'll send you an email with your homework for the week in it. Let me lead us in prayer, and then you guys can go to your next class. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, we're thankful to you for your abundant kindness to us. Thank you for making us part of the church, the vine, which is Christ. We pray that we would abide in him, trusting in him and remaining faithful to him, and so bear much fruit in consequence of the life that flows to us from him. And we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, everybody. God bless you for the rest of a great day.